I want to go to Romans chapter 5. We are in the midst of a long series about being disciples. And let me remind you, God loves you. Unfortunately, those three words are so common in the history of the church that it can almost become a cliche. And when something becomes a cliche, we have a tendency to dismiss it, ignore it. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. But at the core of everything God is interested concerning you is this reality. God loves you. God loves you. And because he loves you, he wants to save you. You have the right to say that to any human being because God loves them and he wants to save them. And one of the things that we have been coming to grips with is how God saves involves your participation. And therein lies the complication. Yeah, I managed to rhyme. Okay? Therein lies the complication. The issues in our life have nothing to do with does God want to save. That was settled. If God did not want to help you, Jesus need not have come. You know, I remind you that that was not a cheap sacrifice. That was not some easily done, not much to it kind of thing. It is the most horrific thing that has ever happened on the face of the earth and the most glorious. Okay? And so the issue cannot be, in view of what price God paid, the issue cannot be he doesn't want to help you. It cannot be that. Okay, Jesus, who is the exact representation of the glory of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Okay? How did he behave when he walked the earth? Everywhere he went, people were being delivered. People were being rescued from judgment, punishment. Jesus displayed a character of God that you would not have observed from the way the religious people behaved. Regardless of the good intentions of those religious people, and you know, it's very easy for us to sit in our seats and just sort of think of the Pharisees. Remember, they were Pharisees because they wanted God. They were serious about God. But they missed the point, as it were. And Jesus came and showed us what God was really like. You know, that woman who was accused of adultery, who should have been stoned, that was the right thing to do. What did God do? Forgave. I think those... Ask me later. I was going to say, I think those Pharisees got caught up in the wrong thing, the wrong emphases in the law. Because the law actually is a gracious thing. You know, in that same law that tells you here is the punishment due for this crime was the mercy of God offered through a sacrifice to cleanse you from your sins. It was never God's desire that people be destroyed. It was always God's desire that people be rescued. And you know, the same book that speaks of these punishments takes a Moabite woman for whom there should be no right to the assembly and redeems her. Right? You know I'm referring to Ruth. God's character was displayed in Jesus, and God loves to save. He loves to save. Have you ever considered, why is the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control? Why is that the fruit of the Spirit? Because that's what God is like. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is not some invention that he makes that shows up in your life, but has nothing to do with what God is really like. God is after. No. What he's saying when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in you is, let God be seen in you. God is kind. God is gracious. He's patient. He's loving. This is what God is like. So, I say all of that to set the stage to remind you, God wants to save you. And yes, I know that I'm assuming that the people I'm speaking to are born again. They have given their life to Jesus through some kind of encounter, however that looked. You took for yourself what Jesus did on the cross and said, that was for me. You believed in Jesus. The moment that happened, salvation came. It had a beginning. And what we are talking about when we talk about be disciples is let that unfold. Let that unfold. You are really called not to merely an experience, but to a continuing series of experiences that result in your life conforming with what God is like. Okay? So wherever you are today, whatever is going on in your life, in your circumstances, whatever has gotten your attention, okay, it is something that is weighing down on you. I remind you, God saves. And by that, I don't just mean you need to be born again. Of course you need to be born again. But having become born again, God wants to save you. God wants to save you. That's why we gathered this morning, for God to save us. Let that salvation continue. Another way to describe that, be a disciple. We've already taken time to establish that being a disciple is not graduate to a higher level of Christian, a better Christian. The longer you are a disciple, you get little badges on your shoulder, as they do in the army, to show you where you're at. Throw that away. God's call to you to be a disciple and to make disciples is to help people have salvation work out in their life through a growing devotion to Jesus. We want to follow Him. So take courage. Whatever's going on in your life, God's got it. What Jesus did on the cross, it's more than enough to help you. You just got to learn to work it out. And that's what God wants to help you with. Okay? And I'll say one more thing because I think it's worth it. Whatever is going on in your life, do not be fooled. The circumstance is merely, as far as God is concerned, it's merely an opportunity for you to discover how great is His salvation. Okay? I think those of us who have walked with the Lord for any length of time have already seen that in specific circumstances that once upon a time were the big pressure in our life, and now we don't even remember it. How much we were troubled by something, and now it's like, oh yeah, that's right. I used to have trouble with that. Because God showed us what He's like there and changed us and helped us. Okay, so we're talking about being disciples. I already talked with you about this year being a year in which you need to deliberately consider sowing so that you might reap. Okay, there's a part that you have to play. The will of God does not automatically work out. It is essential you embrace that. I know that there is an idea in the broader church that says whatever God wants, He gets. He is sovereign after all. But I don't think that is a very careful consideration of Scripture. The will of God does not automatically work out. It requires your participation. And we've seen that many places in the Scripture, that God doesn't just bulldoze His way in and force you to have it. Because when all is said and done, I hope this is not a letdown. He's actually not so concerned about your circumstance. He's concerned about you in your circumstance. And He's after you in a good way. Right? So, He is looking for your participation. He is looking for your participation. We've been talking about baptism most recently. This revelation that what really happened to you when you were born again was, and I apologize for the weakness of these terms, you got married. Okay, marriage is a picture of what God has always intended between you and Him. I'm not talking about God wants everybody married. You understand I'm not saying that. This is not a teaching about, you know, you're all alone and God wants to be married. I'm not talking about romantic stuff here. I'm talking about what God designed you for. And so one of the things that you and I need to grow in strength is God and me. Okay? I don't mean we're best buds or some weak idea about that. But what happened when I was born again? A new covenant. I am entitled to the relationship inaugurated by a new covenant in His blood. Him and I are like this. I have been joined to Him. What is mine is His, and what is His is mine. And that's just the reality of it. That's just the reality of it. It is more than an idea, it is a reality that we need to grow strong in. And the manifestation, like how deep that idea has gone into you, how deep that truth has gone into you, shows up in our circumstances. What we choose to do, what we choose to expect, what we think could be, what could happen in a circumstance like this. And God wants us to grow in what this means, to be strong in the Lord. God is with me. God is for me. God backs me. Why? How dare you say that? How dare you, you miserable, slimy, sinning human being, say God backs you? Do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying God backs everything you choose to put your hands to in the sense of, I'm going to kill that person. God backs me. No. But as you seek to see the salvation of God work out in your life, God backs you completely. How? That's what it means to be married. What's mine is his, what's his is mine. Right? And we have Ruth as such a vivid picture of the possibility, of the possibilities in redemption. Okay? This morning I want to continue. Not with regards to baptism, because, well, we also talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I hope you can sort of sympathize with me. How do you stop talking about that? Like, okay, we're done with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's just a topic, and off we go. We're never done. And I don't know that we'll get the chance. I want us to continually make room for Holy Spirit just to move in us and through us. Okay? I'm not concerned about manifestations in the sense of something wild happens. I just want him to have more of us and all that that means. Because the more he has of us, the more I can receive of what he's done, but also the more I can give. Okay, this is the design of God. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. We are like mini Jesuses to go on the face of the earth and make disciples. Other people coming into contact with God who loves them, saves them, and help them work it out. And that is all possible because of Holy Spirit. Okay? So we're not done talking about Holy Spirit. We're not done. I do not want to leave it as a topic. But I want to take another step concerning what it means to be a disciple and how you help somebody. Okay? And hence we go to Romans chapter 5. So today's message is about righteousness. Romans chapter 5. Okay? Obviously Romans chapter 5 comes after Romans chapter 4. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, he has been building a case about how faith in Jesus results in a righteousness that could never be accomplished by the best of your deeds. So in a sense, he has short-circuited your attempt to do all the right things so that God will be happy with you. He short-circuited that by saying, actually, without faith, it is impossible to please me, and you believing what Jesus has done is enough. But then he begins to unfold it. Okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Doesn't matter what translation you're using, the idea that's being presented should be the same. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We'll stop there. The rest of the chapter, of course, is marvelous. If you want to know how do you know that God loves you, you will find you are not told to look to your feelings. You're not told to look to your circumstances. That is very misleading. You're told to consider this. Did Jesus die? Because if the answer is yes, then you know God loved you. It says in the following verses, God demonstrates his love. He proves it. How? By always having goosebumps. No. By Jesus dying for you. That is where you are called to stand. Okay? Goosebumps are great. Wonderful. We are made to have them. Okay? Otherwise we wouldn't have them. But they are not what we are to be guided by. We are to be guided by the revelation of the truth, or our life will be shaky. Okay? One of the works of God in taking you from being a baby in God to becoming more mature is more and more and more your life is stable. I don't mean your circumstances are stable necessarily, But you are stable in the midst of those circumstances because God has gotten more and more of you. You've given more and more of you to him. This is not a go and check and see where everybody's at kind of question. If stability is not growing in your life, something has to be addressed. Okay? It doesn't matter whether you can call down fire from heaven and raise the dead. If the love of God is not manifesting in you in such a way that your life is becoming more and more stable. I don't mean you just do crazy things. I mean in the midst of crazy things happening to you, you're calm. Okay, we've already heard some testimonies describing that. Okay, but it is a sign. It is that is what God is after. Not to say that he doesn't want people to be raised from the dead. Don't get me wrong. Of course he does. But as far as you're concerned, the sign of you receiving salvation is this stability. Okay, that is what God is designing us for. And that is impossible if your guidance comes from your circumstance. This is saying, here's how you know that God loves you. This needs to be settled once and for all. Jesus died. Do not look for your circumstance to tell you that God loves you, because your circumstances can mislead you. Imagine, okay, I'm like everybody else. I have my circumstances and my situations, and I'm going to describe that as, you know, me working out as me walking around. And I'm walking around like this. This not being the Bible, this being my circumstance. Okay? And I'm walking around like this. Everywhere I go, I'm now moving away from where I was told I had to stand. But I'm walking around like this as I go through life. Okay? This being my circumstances. How successful am I going to be in navigating? What do I need to do? I need to bring these down to a different place so I can see beyond them, or I will trip. And this is what circumstance does to us. We have circumstances, and those circumstances need to be brought into the will of God. Meaning, you're sick? That's not what God wants. The will of God is you be well. So that circumstance of I'm sick has to be brought into I am well. Okay? No question about that. But if you stumble around with the circumstance being the thing that has your eye, you will not be able to navigate. You have to learn to bring this down. And one of the places that that has to happen is, does God love you? And your answer has to be, Jesus died, so he must. We have to learn to let what God has said be the arbiter, the decider of what is so, even though my feelings, my judgments, my opinions about my circumstances are so vivid and real. Okay, I assume you're like me. I'm sincere when I think about my circumstances and how painful they are and what that means to me and how important they seem to me. Sincerity doesn't indicate whether what you're thinking is true. Are you aware of that? That something sincerely held is not an indication that it's true. Okay, so sincerity cannot be the measure of what is true. It is, what did God really say about this? Okay, now there are some people, again, I find this extraordinary, but on the other hand, I used to think this. Their deductions when it comes to the scriptures lead them to conclude God does not love everybody. And here's the reasoning. If God loves you, he would save you. But everybody is not getting saved. So therefore, God must not love you. Right? So can you imagine the evangelism? I saw a video about this, so it's not my idea. So here's Titus the evangelist who believes that. Good news! God may or may not love you. And yet that is not what scriptures say. I understand. Now please don't misunderstand me. When I say these things, the people who often hold these views, they're doing so genuinely and sincerely. It doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it true. The stuff that you hold sincerely doesn't make it true. Sincerity is a good thing. It's just not the thing that decides whether something is true. Jesus loves you. How do you know? He died. Okay? So that wasn't actually my point. My point was more back in Romans chapter 5. Having been justified by faith, justified by faith. We have, and depending on how it's translated, let us have peace with God. This little section is something I think we'll spend a few weeks on. But again, you cannot be stable as long as you think God is upset with you. You cannot be. You cannot be. Now, please, as I say this, I make the declaration, I am not saying God is happy with everything you do and everything you choose. And whatever you say, it's fine by him. No, I am not saying that. But if you do not understand that the moment you believed in Jesus, all your sins were washed away from you, thereafter, God's first thought about you is not, you disappoint me. You don't measure up. And unfortunately, I think many Christians live there. Because they look at their life and they see, this is what God wants, this is what I'm doing. He must be upset. Right? The scriptures talk about pleasing God and all that. Well, there's no way I am. And this is where the devil pounces. See, the thing that the devil knows about you is, if you believe God, you're unstoppable. You are absolutely unstoppable. So what he does is secretly and schemingly works to keep you from believing God. Okay? And I don't mean believing God in these broad senses, but rather when it comes to the nitty-gritty of your life, you don't believe God. You don't believe God is for you. You don't believe God is with you. And the reasoning is very believable, if I could put it that way. Well, if God loved you, why is your life like this? Look, God gave his son for you. And look what you've done with it. Nothing. That cannot be pleasing to God. I should be careful arguing for the devil because I know I have no intention of doing that. What is wrong with that reasoning? The issue has nothing to do with your performance. It has to do with who you are to him. On the cross, Jesus settled this. The separation between you and him has been dealt with. And forevermore, you are his. And the only problem there is, do you think so? The more you realize, I'm joined to him. Okay? You know, the scriptures have language that describes the joy of God over you coming to him. By no means is it something that I'm strong in, but you know, there is a song called the Song of Songs in the scripture, and it sounds like it's a love poem. Why is it there? Like, what does a guy, a person who's single, do with a love poem? It's not just a love poem. He is painting a picture of what he thinks about you and the joy of you coming to him and him having you again. He's building these images for us to see the power of what Jesus did and the place you have in him. Yes, you may do things that are wrong and need to be corrected. But your place in him doesn't change. I will remind you of the parable that Jesus spoke called the parable of the prodigal son. Okay? I think everybody, hands up who doesn't know what I'm talking about. Okay, good. First of all, it's the prodigal sons. Okay? Both boys had a problem. Okay? And in a sense, it illustrates my point very well. Both boys had a problem. But for my purposes today, you remember the reaction of the father? This boy who has squandered everything the father has given him. Squandered it. Okay? Not like I tried to make more money with it, I invested wisely, it just didn't work. He squandered it. There is no justification for this. There is no explanation beyond, I'm an idiot. Please forgive me for using that word. It is not the problem that he's an idiot. He was rebellious. He was rebellious. You know, being an idiot or not has to do with your intelligence. God has no problem with idiots. Where the problem happens is with rebellion. Okay? This boy was rebellious. He was rebellious. What was his father's attitude towards his rebellious son? Oh, I just so approve of everything you're doing. That's the way to do it, boy. Go and sow your wild oats while you're young. Was that what he was saying? Absolutely not. There was no approval of the Father for what the Son had done. But you see the Father's heart towards his boy in his reaction when the boy comes back. So let me ask you this question. When, I think you would agree with me, the Father was delighted that the boy came back, right? When did the Father start delighting over his boy? The moment he rounded the hill up there and he saw him? Is that when he said, oh, there he is? He never stopped delighting in his boy. Never. It's not how human beings behave. So we're not talking about a picture about how human fathers are. We're talking about a picture of what the Heavenly Father is like. He never stopped delighting over his child. Never. But that did not include a delight over the things that the child did. So it is with the Father. Separate your place with him from your behavior and what he thinks about it. Okay? This must be established in us. Me and God, like this. And it can never be broken. I need not benefit from it. I need not see it work out in my life. But this can never be broken. And this is not a strong enough picture. This is still two in things joining together. It is more right to say we have become one spirit with the living God. It's what it says. I'm not making it up. He who has come to God has become one spirit with him. So that is an integration that goes beyond some side-by-side physical thing. You and him are joined together, and he wants you to live from that place. Okay? And so, whatever is going on in your life, you are to attend to it, you are to take it on with that reality. God backs me. Having been justified by faith, I want the peace that is mine to rule all my considerations of God's involvement with me. All of them. I will not put up with, yeah, well, you deserve this. And God is just letting you have what you deserve. I will not put up with it. Once I realize it. Because oftentimes my problem is I don't realize that's what I'm doing. Most people who walk under condemnation know that you're not supposed to walk under condemnation. Because the scriptures say that, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So why are they walking under condemnation? Two reasons. At the end of the day, they don't really believe, but you know, they may not realize that's what they're doing until it's pointed out to them. How? Wait, you're saying that, but God says this. How does that work? And we do these crazy calculations in our mind. Oh, that must mean when I get my act right, then there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But that's not what the scriptures say. That's not what this says. Having been, past tense, justified by faith, we have peace. Not we will get it one day, we have it. At the very least, you need to understand this. God is not after me in the antagonistic sense. He is not opposed to me. There is no war. Referring to a passage in Isaiah. Comfort. Comfort my people, Isaiah 40, is it? Tell her that her warfare is over, for she has received the double for her sins. And there's something to be unpacked there, the double for her sins. Yeah, you got hit twice as hard by God. No, that passage is trying to paint this picture. Because of what happened on the cross, as far as God is concerned, there is no more war between you and me. There is no more war between you and me. There is no more war between you and me. And so the other translation, hey, you found it. Excellent. The other part, the way that this passage, Romans chapter 5, can be rendered into English is, let us have peace with God. Okay? What is that implying? The problem concerning peace is not on God's side. You need to choose this. You need to embrace this. You need to agree. I don't care how ridiculous my circumstances are because of my foolishness. This much I know. God is for me. God is for me. That applies to when I go to lay hands on somebody. but it also applies when I look at the mess I've made in my circumstance. Where I got to start is, yeah, but God is for me. So let me begin to work this out. Okay? Let me stop there. We'll continue with this. Righteousness is not a small thing. Okay? Your adversary, the devil, his name is described as what? He is the accuser of the brethren. The scriptures say that in a time to come, the saints of God will be described as having overcome their adversary. How? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And there is this sense of, it's not what I accomplish, it's what Jesus accomplished on my behalf, by which I overcome the accuser, the liar. So righteousness actually is not a doctrinal topic, it is a practical topic. Okay? It is not a doctrine, it is not something you just have to wear of the doctrine behind it. Yes, we were sinners, but Jesus paid the price, and now we are the right. Righteousness is to infiltrate every thought you have as you deal with life. Yeah, but God is for me. But God is for me. Yeah, but God is for me. Now, if God is for me, what can I do about this? Knowing that God is for me, how can I repair this? Knowing that God is with me, how can I take this on? Okay? And then it becomes an adventure with God. I do want to say, just for the record, sometimes when we sin, things break that cannot be repaired in this time. Okay? Case in point, David sinned with Bathsheba. God forgave him, but Uriah was still dead. Right? David murdered his friend to get his wife. And God forgave him. In the last words of David, you do not find David saying, I had all this stuff and then I did this. He said, look how full my life is. And there was a consequence to his sin that entered his life. Okay? The sword never left his house. And you saw that vividly play out. But as far as God was concerned, as far as David was concerned with God, yeah, but God backs me. So let me now work this out. Let me now work this out. So I don't mean to imply that it doesn't matter whether you rebel against God or not. It'll all just work out. Do not be foolish like that. God's warning to us about how we behave is he wants to keep us out of trouble. He doesn't want that trouble visiting your house. But if it does come and you open the door and you set a meal for it, God will help you kick it out. And he will even turn the horribleness of what has happened into something good. From David's sin with Bathsheba came Solomon. That speaks of the glory of God. That something so terrible could be turned into something so good. Okay? Now, you know my picture. Solomon had his own issues. Okay? But we would not have the book of Proverbs if it wasn't for Solomon. And the book of Proverbs is a gift. It's a gift. Okay, so please be willing to consider these things. Righteousness may be more of an issue for your life than you maybe realize. But in any case, we are disciples. And we are called to make disciples. And one of the things you got to help somebody younger than you is, hey, God's got no problem with you because of the blood of Jesus. Okay, now he may have a problem with what you're doing because what you're doing is hurting you or hurting somebody else, but he's got no problem with you. And if God is for you, who is against you? Who is against you? This is how we build one another up. Okay? Amen. Thank you for your... I managed to end earlier than I normally do. So please do take some time just to encourage one another, fellowship with one another. Please also be mindful. We got to get out of here by 1 and get to the other place. Okay? So at, I don't know, 12:30. Oh, I completely forgot to take the off.